8. Book of Romans in chapter 8. I've fallen in love with this chapter, maybe you can tell. And when I started on this, I had no intention of spending 8 weeks on it, but boy, outlined so nicely into 8 pieces that we're still here. And what a tremendous chapter again, and I trust again it's been a blessing, a help to you. It's got some lessons about pneumatology. I'm teaching a lecture this week in the Philippines on pneumatology. It's one of my favorite subjects again, looking at the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a systematic theology book again. The chapter on pneumatology is one that sometimes we don't spend too much time looking at. But here in Romans chapter 8, we've seen an emphasis on the works of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Again, I've enjoyed that and looked again to spend a lot of time here. But we've covered, again, an outline, I think, of the book several times. I enjoyed last week's messages. I listened to that one a couple times just to find out all the stuff I put in it and all the stuff I didn't fit in there again. But Romans chapter 3 is what we went through, a sentence there that explained pretty much what salvation is. We memorized Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, without looking at the whole sentence that holds that little phrase. We did look at that last week. So we're back in Romans chapter 8. I appreciate again that we could again be students of God's Word. As I said, I've looked at a lot of topical messages that I wanted to preach this year, and I praise the Lord just for some expository preaching out of the Word of God. I do that primarily, and I love a series that's going. And so let's go ahead and look at here. We're up to verse 33 and 34. If you've just jumped into this study with us, it might behoove us to go back. I have a 300-word essay on each of the lessons that we had before. I think we're up to lesson number 6. This is number 7, and then we're going to have number 8. So we got an octet of messages out of Romans chapter 8. God's Word is good. God's Word is thorough. And God's Word is to be the subject of our lives. And again, it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so we want to use it that way, again, understand that here as we've looked at Scriptures, I just gave a verse out this week, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And out of Romans 10, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And so we want our faith to increase. And so here we are, 3 months in, headed through March. Easter's just around the corner. Again, as we are headed into springtime here, I guess this week it's going to have 2 days of 70 degrees as well. That's all forecast.
Pastor, you're going to come
down here
and get that dirt?
I've been hauling dirt out of here, so the shovel's out there if anyone wants to haul the gravel that we plowed into the church parking lot or into the neighbor's parking lot again. That'd be good to put it back. Springtime is coming, and all of us have a whole list, I suppose, of springtime chores. And so I appreciate, again, I love springtime. But as we again get into it again, we're still going to continue on in this series for a couple more weeks. And then we're undoubtedly going to be switching to another favorite theme again, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, man, we're marching through a calendar here already in 2026. Let's go ahead and pick up this study. As I said, we'll pick it up in verse 33. And then we'll have to go back and look at some background information that'll help us. Book of Romans in chapter 8, look with me at two verses here, verse 33 and 34. Watch the questions. In fact, let's back up one and get 31 and 32 in there too. And look at the questions that are asked here again that need answers and also that provide answers. Verse 31 says, "Who or what shall we then say to these things?" And so I should go back and cover all the these things that's involved in that question. And then it says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And then verse 32, another question. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then verse 33, the text we're up to today. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, in, that we could make your word the delight of our lives. Father, you'll smile on our lives when we do that. So I pray again, Father, even as we look at this precious old chapter, make it the delight of our lives, Father, that you'd again change our walk, our talk, our relationship with you, increase our faith, and cause again that we could cleanse our ways. Cause again, Father, that your hand and your power would be on these verses today, that you'd tug on our hearts anew and afresh as we begin a week, Father, that we want to walk with you all through it. I pray again that you'd help, that your word would move us in that direction. We'll praise you and thank you. We do love you. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made for our sins. Father, thank you again for accepting the substitutionary death of your son for the likes of us and causing again that we could have a new life in Christ, a new life and a new relationship with you. Pray again that you'd bless now. Help us each to grow. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. So this series of questions we have here is dependent on, is leaning on, again, what we had just looked at. So I need to go back at least to hit a couple things that we just looked at. Verse 18 is a good one that says, "For I reckon," this is Paul's reckoning, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so notice again that when we go through sufferings, we're looking for the glory to be revealed in us. And that glory is not ours, that's God's, the glory of God. Then look at 28 as well. "For we know that all things work together for good." Whoops, let me back up one. Got to back up two, all the way back to verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." And so, again, we have the sufferings and we have the infirmities. And then we have the things. And the things, again, is also attached to 1 Corinthians 10, where it says all things work together for good. And so we've tied all three of those thoughts that our sufferings that we go through, I reckon it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Secondly, the infirmities that we have. The frailties that we have. Neil's sore back again today. The preacher's broken wrist. The infirmities that we have. And some of them, again, are going to stick with us forever. Even Paul, again, had infirmities that he mentioned, and he asked God to take them away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And so some of us have infirmities that's going to stick around a while. I wrote the Penny Pulpit on that, and again, I wrote, printed up a couple copies of that one because we've sent it to, or wanted to send it to some that are going through some trials. And the Penny Pulpit that I put together on that talked again about going through infirmities with a spouse and walking down the vow that we made till death do us part. And so again, the infirmities that we have, listen, for the glory of God. And then the things that we go through. All things, it says over there, work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. And some of those things are listed off in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to be temptations or trials that we go through. So those three categories of things, making sure that God will get all the glory for that and keeping our attitude right, and that's pretty much what these questions are centered around. How could God do anything else? And so we saw, again, and I probably didn't spend nearly as much time on this portion of Scripture as I could have and wanted to, that, again, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The world has a horrible, because of the teachings of the Catholic Church, not just Roman either. The Protestant Catholic Church has the same teachings, often worse, that everything that's going to happen to you is all laid out before the foundation of the world, and you can't change any of it. Notice how that does not set with an ounce of Bible. There's nothing in the Bible. The Bible all has the emphasis that, hey, we have a relationship with God, and prayer changes things. The Bible talks again about people who've gone through trials and have changed the face of the earth because of it. And so God changes things, and he has the power to change. The Bible says God repented of what he was going to do to the Ninevites. God says again that he repented of what he wanted to do to the nation of Israel when Moses interceded for them. And so over and over and over through the Bible, we see a disproof of the Westminster Confession that everything that's going to happen is all laid out in God's foreknowledge and it's unchangeable. No, you and God can change things. And that's the story of the Bible. That's the truth of the Bible. John Calvin and his institutes be gone. That again, it's not all laid out and unchangeable. God's going to work with you tomorrow. What's tomorrow? Monday. When we get up on Monday morning, God's got great expectations for you. But again, sometimes we don't meet those expectations. And again, that's not something that God had laid out before the world began. And it's just unfolding. No, God works with you. He's going to work with you tomorrow morning. And so I want you to pay attention to your first conscious thought tomorrow morning and ask God, so God, what are you going to do for today? And what do you want me to do for today? And so we have this ongoing relationship with him, and we are elect. Watch this word. We are elect to serve him. And that's it. It's not an election for salvation. It's an election for service. And once we are justified, once we are saved, we are predestined to end up in the image of his dear son. And that's the whole theme that carries on in those verses. And then where we started reading in verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? That's the things that God is going to, again, get glory out of your sufferings. He's going to get glory out of your infirmities. He's going to get glory out of your trials that you go through. And again, those are the things that must, again, be true because God's done so much for us already. In fact, he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And so we're working our way down through these questions now, and we're up to verse 33 that says this. I've reverted verse 32. Let's rehearse verse 32 again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's God going to not give you that you need after he's given you his only begotten son? After he has again made that sacrifice to redeem your soul, to purchase you, and has given you a job to do, to live for him, and has equipped you to do that, what is he going to leave out of your repertoire of needs? There's nothing. And so that's the question. And if God gave you his own son, again, he's going to, again, freely give us all things. I underlined that verse right there. And I don't know if I underlined it. There's a nice new Dodge Ram sitting in the parking lot. Praise the Lord. And so, I don't know if I underlined that verse way, way back when I was looking for a Greek Jeep Grand Cherokee. So that I could go down to Fish Creek without getting my little Datsun stuck in the mud anymore, getting a wench out and tying it to a tree. And I said, that's it, Lord. I got to have. My best friend at work got himself a nice four-wheel drive. It wasn't the King Cab, but a four-wheel drive Dodge truck. Brandy new, right off the showroom. You know, they pay them military guys that re-up and buy a brand new car. They give them thousands of dollars to re-up. That was back in my day. And so he did. He re-upped and bought a brand new truck again. And I said, man, that's it. Let's go fishing. And so we went out to Fish Creek in his brand new Dodge truck. I'm off on a tangent. Don't mind that. And he drove off the road, and we're going down this old muddy road, and then he stopped. About a mile and a half from Fish Creek. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm not going down that road. There's tree branches out there, and I don't want to scratch my truck. And I said, what good's a four-wheel drive if we still have to walk the last mile to get to the creek? And so, sorry, I had to get that in there someplace. Where was I? Freely give us all things. That might not be a four-wheel drive vehicle, but listen, he will freely give us all things that we need to accomplish his purposes, as it says, and to bring about his glory. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that's not elect for salvation, that's elect for service. And so we're in the service of the Lord because we're saved, and that's where that elect is. So God's elect are in his business, in his working. Notice what it said up there in that verse, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. And so that's where we want to be for all of these promises to fit into our lives. We want to be in a walk with him and in service to him, and that's what he calls the elect here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then it says it is God that justifieth. I'd stop here, except I've done it so many times that I don't dare do it too many more times, but go back and rehearse all of John 3 again. Especially John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it goes on in 18 to say we need saved from condemnation. And so notice here again, it's got an address about that. It is God that justifies us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And so notice again that we can't fall under condemnation. We might fall under condemnation of the world. They might condemn us. They might not like us. They might oppose us. But notice again that, hey, it's God that justified us. That word justified, I think I put a definition in here. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I like that definition. That's not out of a dictionary per se, but it fits me very well. Justified. When you are justified, you're just as if you'd never sinned. And you know what you are if you're justified tomorrow? Tomorrow you're just as if you'd never sinned. Suppose you fall into vile sin tonight. Listen, if you're justified before God, and we'll see here how that works, we're just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified for sins past, for sins present, for sins future. We are justified by God. Boy, that's a big deal. To understand that and to grip that and to get a handle on that, we're just as if I'd never sinned. Let's look at a few verses that will help us with that. Let's start with Romans 3, 24. I just talked about them. And last week we went through this whole sentence, and I'll try not to do it again for redundancy, but boy, it's got some hot points on here that we want to get. Romans 3:23 is one we've all memorized, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't end there. And then verse 24 says, watch this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are you going to get justified? We're justified through grace, through the blood, and through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Look down at verse 28. 28 is the next sentence again from my illustration last week. And verse 28 of Romans 3 says this: therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so listen, there's no works that you can do to get justification. There's no beads you can count. There's no Hail Marys you can quote. There's no religion that you can be a part of. There's no karma that's coming your way. Again, understand that there's only one justification of God, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Two more. Look at, three more. Romans, no, look, go back to Job. Hold your place there in Romans. I got a bookmark in mine. The book of Job in chapter 9. I love the book of Job. We just read it through here this spring. We read Genesis in our Bible reading schedule. Then we read Job, figuring that it fit in there between or before the redemption of Israel from Egypt. And so Job, the book of Job, chapter 9 with me, and I got just a couple verses here, Mark, let's try them. Job chapter 9 and verse 32. For he is not a man. Listen, pay attention, I love this. This is important. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. If you want to just approach unto God and say, let's get a deal. I've talked to people who said, God and I, or the man upstairs and I, they say, we've got a deal. Listen, God don't make no deals like that. God already made his one deal, and it's through his only begotten son. That's it. And so here's Job saying, listen, I can't approach unto God and get me a deal. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. A daysman there is an advocate. It's a mediator. And so here it is, this daysman. Job says, I need a daysman that can stand between us and that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak, and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Paul, or Job here later on, makes a statement that I know my Redeemer liveth. And with these eyes I shall behold him. And so he's calling out for a Redeemer there. Turn with me back to Job 1:6. A lot of Baptist preachers I know won't like this portion of Scripture when I explain what's going on here. But look at Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The teachings, again, a lot of people have misunderstanding about this, think that sons of God there are angels. Angels are never called sons of God. The sons of God title is well reserved and well justified by God, that it only belongs to as many as received him. To them gave he power to become sons of God. And so again, that's New Testament, that's John 1:12, to again understand that, hey, sons of God here is humans that are right with God, and here they are standing in heaven with God. Who might that be? That is, again, those that, that after the line of Seth, when men began to seek after God, those are men that stand with God and saw the flood and rejoiced to see the flood. So again, here it says, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Anyone's got an idea that that's what angels do are kind of mistaken about angelology, okay? So here it is, and Satan came also. He was an angel, fallen, an archangel actually, fallen, and he came to be the accuser of who? He didn't come to accuse other angels. He came to accuse men. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, I think it is. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also to accuse them. So here's the accuser. Turn over to Revelation. On our way back to Romans, let's spin by and pick up Revelation in chapter 12. Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 10 says this, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Listen, we're not only justified, we have a mediator between God and men. That was Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. I've jumped a line in my outline there, so let's back up to our text here again. Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say to these, to the charge? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 33. It is God that justifieth. God alone is the one who justifies our lives and erases our sin. How does he do that? Look at the next verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again victorious over death, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hold that thought. Another verse, 1 Timothy in chapter 2, I believe it is, and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. First Timothy is after Thessalonians, if you're struggling like I was. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the woman, Mary. No. The statue of Jude, St. Jude, buried in your front lawn under your step. No. Those are not mediators. That's idolatry. And so there's one mediator between God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There, he's a mediator. Listen, he's a daysman. Listen, he's there and he's mediating for us. And he's interceding for us. Look again, back in Romans. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As you study that out again, as you learn more about that, even as you sing the Sunday school song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. And think about that again, that Jesus' love for us is certain. He said this, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And he is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for us today. He is interceding for us when we go into the wrong place, and when we say the wrong things, and when we do the wrong things. Oh, be careful, little hands, careful, little eyes, careful, little tongue. Listen, he is there as our intercessor. And he intercedes for God. We looked last week again at that verse that said that for the forbearance of God. In other words, God doesn't give judgment upon your life, upon my life, because he looks over and he sees his son. And he sees us through his son. His son is our intercessor. And so there again, he makes intercession for us before God. Satan is our accuser before God. And again, we have an intercessor that intercedes for us. Praise the Lord. How important is that? Listen, we are not, we're saved from condemnation. We're not under condemnation. Look at the first verse of this chapter one more time. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so again, we have again an intercessor. We have a Savior. And that relationship is sure. And here, even as it's talking about our being predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, even as it's talking again about us being elect for a service for him, even as it's talking about that the sufferings that we go through, that the infirmities that we have, that the temptations that we face in this world are not to be compared to the glory that comes from us to God the Father through what we go through in here on this earth. To them that love God, who are the called according to his purposes. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in this chapter. But I don't want you to miss the fact that you have an intercessor and that you are justified before God because of that intercessor. And that again is a means by which our sins past are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Our sins present are just as if I'd never sinned. And our sins future are because of an intercessor that stands between God and man, that's a mediator that can lay his hand on each. We have that mediation, and we are justified in God. Listen, that's a good thing to be. That's a good thing to carry into this week. And you might not know everything. Like some people you know think they do, okay? But this is the only thing we know, that we have a mediator with the Lord Jesus Christ standing between us and God. He's our mediator, and he's interceding for us. And we have, again, a relationship with the God the Father. Listen, it's such a powerful relationship that I can go to him on my knees, on my face, and say, "My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." We want to do that this week. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you we could call you Father. But thank you too that we have an intercessor in your Son. And cause again, Father, that he could lay his hand on his pierced hand on each of us, Father, and on you. And Father, be our mediator, be our intercessor. We praise you for that, and thank you again for a little scripture buried here in Romans chapter 8 that puts such emphasis on that, that we don't want to miss it today, that we could again have this relationship with you that will walk us through sufferings, that will walk us through infirmities of the flesh and failures of the flesh. And the C word from the doctor and all the other things that could come our way, Father, our infirmities, Father, that you would intercede even through your Holy Spirit with our infirmities. And Father, also for the trials, the things that we face in this world, Father, we give them each to you and understand here that you're with us in it. Father, we're justified, and Father, that we're again called together for your purposes in our walk and in our lives. And we pray a special blessing even on these scriptures that we've looked at today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you. Amen and amen. Let's stand and dismiss again with a song. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord bless you. It's March the 8th. Let's go to the house.